You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I don't know about you, but I'm already hot. Like, I'm already sweating up here. We're so used to the cold. It's going to be a balmy 59 degrees today. I see a little sun peeking out. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're starting a new series today called Night. Yeah, it is night and day. It's night and day. So as I was preparing, you know, for this series, I had just listened to Jeremy's message that he spoke, I think, on February 22nd, and he kept saying, like, dark to light, dark to light. And so in my brain, I just automatically thought the next series was dark to light. And so as I'm writing, I'm theming it all around dark to light, and then I realized, oh, it's night and day. So I had to, you know, do a few changes, but not much. I mean, it's all the same, dark to day, dark to light, night to day, and his mercies are new every morning. And so today, I know that we all go through seasons where we feel like we're in darkness, we feel stuck, we feel circumstances of life cloud our vision, and that's really what the enemy is trying to do. Everything that he's trying to do is to shift our gaze from the face of God. That's why Genesis 3:8 is so important. It's, you know, sometimes I wonder if the worst part of the fall wasn't the eating of the fruit, it's that they hid from the face of God. What would have happened if they had repented? What would have happened if God had stepped down and said, where are you? If you're not familiar with the story, you gotta like saturate. That has to be in you, because that is the foundation for the gospel. It's the foundation for our walk, and it gives us the foundation of how God wants us to approach him. And so they eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes in. They hear the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Literally, it says they hear the voice, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, walking to the spirit of the day. But anyway, and so what happens? It says, where are you? But they hid themselves from the face of God among a tree in the garden. And God has been spending his time, his word. He sent Jesus to draw us back into right relationship with the Father, to reconcile us back to the Father. And so we go through seasons still, because we live in a fallen world where we feel like we're in darkness, where we feel overwhelmed by circumstance. And so today we're going to talk about what happens when darkness feels personal. Not only does darkness sometimes feel personal, is we make darkness our friend. Hello, darkness, my old friend. You know, that just popped in my head. Sorry. Classic rock. Okay. Sometimes we are more married to our affliction than we are pursuing freedom. When darkness feels personal. John 1, 1 through 5, let's establish something first. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hey, what's the big idea here? Jesus meets us in our darkest places and leads us into his light. I read this story a little bit ago, and several years ago, explorers discovered a group of people who had been trapped inside a cave system for days. I think they call it spelunking. You know, you go in, you know, some caves are cool. Like, I don't want to go crazy with ropes and all that. Like, I'm beyond that. If I have to wear a helmet, like, I probably shouldn't do it. Just saying. But here's the thing. When they first went into the cave, they had lights. But eventually the batteries died and they were left in complete darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it's like really completely dark. It's a scary place to be. It's not the kind of darkness where you can still even see shapes. Like, you literally see nothing. It is the absence of all light. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And so when the rescuers showed up, and they were, I don't know if they were rescuers, if they were just, they were doing stuff and they happened upon these people, something fascinating happened. When the first beam of light entered the cave, the people covered their eyes. Because when you've been in darkness long enough, light can feel overwhelming at first, but that same light that it feels overwhelming is also the light that saves you. Some people in this room, we've been walking in darkness for a long time. And you know, you're saying, well, I'm not in darkness. I don't. When we surrender to depression, we surrender to anxiety, when we come under circumstances, instead of realizing that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not because he's taking us out of hardship, but because he's giving a strategic perspective on hardship, when we come into the place where we lose sight of some of those things and we realize, oh, I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death, but I am afraid. I am depressed. I am anxious. I have come under. God says, you don't have to fear because I'm with you. And so sometimes, and in my own life, there have been seasons. There have been storms within a season where I've stood up here and I functioned out of gifting, but in my life, I was caught in darkness. I was in a box. I had kind of worked myself into some kind of weird, dark, boxy hole, and I couldn't find my way out. But because God is faithful, he still shows up. There was a storm within the season where I would come up, you know, Sunday after Sunday, and then I would walk out and I would just go sit in my office. One time my wife walked in there and I just was weeping and she said, why are you crying? And I said, I don't know why. You don't have to be married to that and you don't have to surrender to it and you don't ever have to say, well, that's just the way that it's always been. It's the way it's always gonna be. And so I'm not talking about physical darkness, but I'm talking about emotional, spiritual, mental. And today, the light of Christ is shining. And let me tell you, I understand, I have a keen awareness that when you're in that space and he starts shining his light into that space, you do want to hide. Why? Because most often he does it through people. It's not some kind of charismatic magic trick where he comes in and all of a sudden there's this encounter. He does do that, but most often he uses people. That's how iron sharpening iron happens. And I can give you examples in my life where Christ's love came through someone else. So I will use the word oppressively because it feels that way when you're in a pit. That when the light begins to come in, you want to block it, you want to hide because it's beginning to illuminate things in you that hurt. So John tells us something powerful in this passage. He says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So let's talk about a few points. When darkness feels personal. Number one, darkness is real, but it is not final. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. I say that weekly, either to myself or to other people. We just read John 1:5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Bible never denies the existence of darkness. It never denies the existence of hardship. And sometimes in our humanity, it's like we gravitate to one side or the other. It's like the pendulum theory. We're either all up in the darkness is so great, or we're all up in, you know, I'm just blessed and highly favored and I'm prosperous and it, you know, my spirituality is nailed to whatever is prospering in my life. It's, look, Paul says, I've learned how to be content with much and with little. There's gonna be times of plenty. There's gonna be times of little. There's gonna be times of hardship. There's gonna be times of ease. There's gonna be times of victory. And there's gonna be times where you feel like you are defeated. But his word is true all the time. And the Bible, it never denies any of that. I'm all in on the blessing of God. The very word shalom means blessing. It literally means nothing missing, nothing broken. The theological word book of the Old Testament defines the word shalom as such, nothing missing, nothing broken, but as an intact, favorable circumstance of living. That's literally what the word shalom means. But Jesus also said, you're gonna partake of my suffering. And we don't do that so much in America, but in the nations we do. And there's this little word in the Greek, in the book of Hebrews, called sundeo, that says, remember those who are in chains as if you were in chains with them. We are still one body. We are still one church. We are global. And there are people who are suffering and indeed dying daily because of their faith in Christ. But we have this task in America at this juncture as a nation, and maybe as an apostolic nation, to supply the needs of the kingdom around the world. If the American church does not exist, the gospel is not going forth to the nations the way that it is today. So some people, you know, they get cantankerous about, you know, offerings or this or that. That is the role of the Church of America. Now, radical generosity, it's all over Scripture, but we have to understand that we have this capacity to fund the church in Iran. We have this capacity to fund the church in South Africa, in the village areas, in the places, in the unreached people groups. I've literally been in villages where they have never had the opportunity to say no to the gospel. And you think it's hard? I'm telling you, in that space, it's so easy. Because when you step into a dark place with the love and the light of Jesus, I'm telling you, eyes open. It's 100% successful out of that mission base in Guyana. So darkness is real, but it is not final. And the Bible identifies that we will encounter, experience, and walk through darkness. Israel walked in darkness. David walked through valleys. The disciples experienced fear. Even Jesus endured the darkness of suffering. So how does it show up in your life? Grief, anxiety, addiction, shame, regret, anger, spiritual numbness. Honestly, probably the worst one. When there's an absence of feeling, what does the Bible say? It's like you've now become lukewarm. Don't be in that space. So John says the light shines in the darkness. Notice the wording. Darkness is present. That's not the issue. But it is never described as victorious. Darkness doesn't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. You know, darkness at times can feel powerful, but it is not ultimate. It is not preeminent. Isaiah 9, verse 2, you can just write it down. Just the passage. You can write down the whole thing. How do you do the whole thing? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You want to feel the light of God? Maybe you need to go step into someone else's dark place. It's kind of what Jeremy was so emphatically announcing. Sometimes you don't know how to step into someone's dark place, but you can bring someone who's in a dark place into a place where the light is shining. We need to be prophets of hope, and hope lives here. That's what we're doing. So Isaiah says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Walking in darkness does not mean that you belong to it. If you start feeling like you belong in that space, then there's something we need to do for you. So what's the kingdom key here? And this is big. Do not build a permanent identity around a temporary season. Your valley is a location. It is not your destination. Keep walking. Keep marching. Keep going. Change is coming. Do not build a permanent identity around a temporary season. I can't tell you how tempting it is to do that. Your valley is a location, not the destination. But darkness rarely shows up by itself. Darkness has a companion. Isolation. Number two, darkness thrives in isolation. I've suffered through depression and seasons of that, and I know that when you feel that way, you want to isolate yourself. I understand that. Just like when, you know, I've often given the illustration of, when I was a kid and I was in my friend's treehouse and, you know, I cut my hand because, like, you know, when we were kids, like, treehouses were not like they are now. You're not bringing like a carpenter to, but we were on this house visiting a friend in Nantucket. And I mean, their treehouse was probably bigger than our first condo for the kids, you know? I mean, it was like, it was probably air conditioned, all that, like everything. It was crazy. Our tree houses were like plywood, maybe, you know, and there was like holes in it and jagged edges and all that. I put my hand on the wall and I cut my hand. So I go home, I run home, I'm crying, I'm bleeding. Yeah, I'm bleeding out at the age of 4. And I go to my mom, and all I really want is to show her my wound. I don't want her to do what's necessary to make it better. Because I want to identify with this thing. I want the attention that comes, but I don't want the healing that follows. You guys know, you probably heard this story. I mean, I have a few of them like this. Because, you know, when you're young, you forget. Then she starts walking over to the little pantry, and I already know what she's getting. I don't know if they still make this. I hope not. They had this little spray can called Bactine. Literally containing an aerosol version of the fires of hell. She came walking toward me with a, no, mama. I no longer wanted connection. I wanted isolation. That's what we do. We do that with Jesus all the time. When you're in the darkness of depression, sometimes the last thing that you want is the light of Jesus to come shining through someone else's eyes. In darkness, it grows stronger in secrecy. People fake it all the time. I mean, I faked it. I call it faith. Calling things that are not as though they are. The enemy whispers to you, though. He says, don't tell anyone about this. You'll be judged. Handle this yourself. I think it's a lot of the problem that the church is facing right now. A lot of the correction that's coming to the church right now is because of these things. And slowly, people begin carrying burdens alone. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. I want to read a story. Mark 10, I'm going to read 46 through 52. And it says this. Again, Mark 10, starting at verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Blind Bartimaeus, he sat by the side of the road. Crowds walked by, but no one truly saw him. He was surrounded by people, but isolated in his darkness. Then he heard Jesus was passing by. He cried out. The crowd told him to be quiet. Disciples did that a lot too. But he cried out louder, because when you believe the light is near, you stop protecting your darkness. And he does something interesting. He throws off his cloak. Why is that important? Because he had a beggar's cloak. He was identified by his cloak. And he understood, if I'm going to step into freedom, I have to let go of my identity. I remember in 1997, there was a woman that we prayed for. She was handicapped. She had a handicap placard in her car. And she got healed, like radically touched, radically healed from an affliction that had affected her legs for years. But you know what? She didn't want to give up her handicap placard. I don't understand. Look, I don't understand the theology of this, or I don't understand how all this happens, because she was free from that thing for week after week and month after month after month after month. And slowly, the thing that she had identified with for decades began to creep back into her life, because she wouldn't throw off her cloak. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." But sometimes people stay far from God because they would rather stay hidden in darkness than be free in his light. What's the kingdom key here? You cannot heal what you refuse to reveal. Darkness grows in secrecy, but weakens when it is brought into the light. And look, I know it's hard. Believe me, I know that it's hard to step out and step up when you're in the pit. But Jesus is reaching down into your existence right now, and he's saying, "I got this. I can pull you out of darkness. I can pull you back into the light. I can heal those wounds of your heart. I can heal the trauma of your history. That is not the thing that defines you. It was a valley. It's not the destination. It is not your destiny. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a future, plans for a hope." Just lean into Jesus and throw off that cloak of your history and say to it, "No more." And so when people finally bring their darkness into the light, they discover something surprising about Jesus. He does not run from broken people. He moves toward them. Sometimes we run from broken people because sometimes they're exhausting. But Jesus doesn't run out of energy. He runs toward him. Number three, Jesus moves toward dark places. Flip over to John chapter 8. I want to read you a story. We're scripture heavy today. That's a good place to be. We're going to start with verse 1, John chapter 8, verse 1. Another one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says this, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Verse 2, "Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery.'" I don't know where the dude was at. Maybe said he's probably with some other woman. It's probably one of the dudes that brought her. Verse 5, moving on. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and revised Paul edition, started doodling with his finger on the ground. If there's any point in history that I really want to be at, like, this is one of them. Like, what was he doodling? Like, and how was the reaction? Like, you're saying you came to my, like, I had like a sandbox in my office, and like, you came and you asked me some deep theological question. I just started walking over, kneel down, started making a little smiley face. I'm like, "Oh, look, a snowman. It's nice. You know, let's play hangman. You know, what's the word? I don't know. I want to be there." So as they continue to ask him, you got to understand, we kind of miss this sometimes. He's doodling on the ground and they continue to ask him, probably because they feel awkward at this point. "But he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones," because they're usually the wise ones. "And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" In John 8, we see the woman caught in adultery. Her darkest moment is exposed publicly. She didn't have a choice in the matter. The religious leaders, they surround her, accusations fill the air, but Jesus steps into her moment. And he silences the accusers. He restores the woman. And then he calls her into a new life. Notice something important. Light does expose, but it does not shame. Light shows the path you are to walk on. Light restores you back to his divine plan. Some people think if they brought their darkness to God that he would reject them. But Jesus repeatedly moves forward. He moves toward the addicted. He moves toward the ashamed. He moves toward the broken. He moves toward the doubting. And he moves toward the lost. And he moves towards you too today. What's the kingdom key? Grace runs toward the very places you are most tempted to hide. I want to say this about that, because I can't. We read that passage and oftentimes we think, he says, go and sin no more. And he's asking her to modify her behavior. But I've studied the language there, and I've studied that same kind of language throughout the Old Testament. And here's what I believe that Jesus is saying. He's not saying, look, I saved you this time, but you better not screw up again. So go and sin no more. The language there is an imperative. It's very simple in the Greek. It simply means go and you imperatively will sin no more. Why? Because you just came face to face with the living God. There's something about my nature that just overtook your nature. There's something about me that just transformed you. You cannot work your way into this kind of faith. You cannot work your way into this kind of cleansing. You are cleansed because you are thrown here, not even by your choice, but nevertheless, you just came face to face and heart to heart with the living God, the Word that became flesh and walked among us. That Word now has transformed you. Before the cross, understand that when you come to him, his nature overtakes yours. It's the same thing happened to Abraham. He was 90 years old. God said, hey, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And we think God is saying, yeah, you come to me and you better work really hard to be blameless. You better not do those things anymore. You better not engage in that thing. You better be holy because I am holy. He says, no, walk toward the skin of my face and my nature will overtake your nature and you will not live life the way that you lived it before as long as you stay in that space of intimacy with me because my nature is greater than your lack. That's what the word is. That's what the gospel is. So come all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So when Jesus brings light into your life, something deeper than forgiveness happens. I love forgiveness. It's awesome. But your identity changes. That brings us to number four. Light changes your identity. Just write this down. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Ephesians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the what? The new has come. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus doesn't just shine light on your life. It starts that way. Romans 2:4 says his kindness leads us to repentance. So he shines the light and we get that sense of the light and we're brought to a point of decision. Do I want to say yes to this or do I want to walk away and live life the way that I've always been living it? It's not an easy choice all the time because we find comfort in what we know. And if you're bound, most people who are bound don't even know it. But when freedom comes, it's like the light shining into the cave and you're just, whatever that is, I can't handle it right now. That's why people say to me sometimes, oh, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to say yes to Jesus. So one guy he tours with a band that you'd all know if I named it. And I meet with him periodically. And every time I meet him, like he knows he's experienced. The first time I met him, I was in his workshop and he was weeping because of the presence of God, but he couldn't say yes to Jesus. He'd, you know, his wife had rejected him. His kids had rejected him. He was an addict. He was doing things that people on the road with rock bands do. But even after that encounter, his life began to change. The addiction began to break. He sat in my office. I prayed for him. His body just started vibrating under the power of God. He got free from addiction, got his life back together, restored his relationship with his kids, restored his relationship with his wife. He received the blessing of the glory, but never got to know the heart of Jesus. I pray for him this day. So it starts with light shining on your life, but then he places light within your life. Scripture says you were once darkness, like you were you were once darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. This is not behavioral modification. This is actual transformation. Now, that's not to say that we're not to engage in discipline and put off the former things, because believe you me, those former things will come back to you and they will tempt you, whatever it is. I'm not talking about all the sordid things that we talk about, but I'm talking about falling, you know, choosing to allow depression to be a blanket that comforts you, or choosing to allow anxiety to overcome you, not warring with the word of God over your life, not warring with the destiny that Jesus has for you. There is a place for that. But darkness will say, this is just who I am. It's not going to change. But light says, that is who I was. Now I'm a new creation. You don't clean yourself up before stepping into the light. You step into the light, and the light begins changing everything. That's like, you know, if you're rolling around the mud, like, I don't know why you would, but maybe you do that kind of thing. I mean, people do, they go mudding, not so much in New England, but I don't know. It says, you know, you go out in a Jeep and everything is covered in mud. You get mud in places or in the beach, like you get sand up and, you know what I mean? Imagine trying to clean yourself in the dark. Oh, I can't go out in the light. I gotta clean myself up first. You're gonna miss some spots. I promise you. You step into the light first. You allow the light to show the areas that need to be cleansed, that need to be transformed. And then light begins to change everything. So what's that final kingdom key? Look, transformation starts with surrender. It's not perfection. It's never going to be perfection this side of eternity. It's surrender. It's more than just saying a prayer at the end of a service. It's more than just saying a prayer, you know, at a crusade. It's surrender. In our culture, in Western culture, church, I think we've emphasized Jesus as friend, but without the sacrifice of friendship. Yeah, I had a friend that I used to talk to quite often, and then we just don't communicate anymore. Friendship requires investment. The natural things speak of the invisible. That old song, I mean, it wasn't that old, but you know, I am a friend of God. Churches all over the place sang it. And I remember thinking, watching that, and like some of these, you know, churches that were singing that song, and I'm like, are you really? Because Jesus didn't call the disciples friends until after 3 years, where they walked with him 24/7, 365 days a year, and they obeyed. There was investment. Then he said, you know what? I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Any of us would be that way. We have acquaintances, but then we've got friends. We got people that show up when they need something, and then we've got people that show up when you need something. There's people that will stand around you, and then there's people that will actually step in through life with you. Friendship requires investment. And you can't be a friend of God without being transformed by him. What is transformation? It's turning your face from your stuff and turning it to him. And it starts with yes. Doesn't start with theological knowledge. It doesn't start with having all of the issues of your mind sorted and placed in the right places so that you can look, you know, biblically smart. It starts with, I don't know what this is, God, but I'm just going to say yes to you. And I can feel your light and your love beginning to penetrate into the painful areas of my life. But I'm still going to say yes to you. I'm going to trust that what you're going to do in my life is actually going to transform and heal me. God, whatever this is, I know that this is greater than the way I've been living life. I just say yes to you, to your cross, to your way. Transformation begins with surrender, not perfection. That brings us back to the story of the cave explorers. The rescuers finally arrived. They didn't yell instructions from the outside. Maybe I would, probably. They walked into the cave. They walked into the darkness. But they were packing. They brought the light with them. And they carried the light with them. And one by one, they led people out of the cave. That is exactly what Jesus has done for us. And he still does that. Because we still go back to the cave. Especially prophetic people. Ask them how they're doing. Oh, I'm in the cave, brother. I'm in a season of the cave. Look, I could probably make the argument that God actually never led a prophet to the cave. They ran there out of fear. If you're in the cave, it's because you put yourself there. But God is calling you out. Because he doesn't want you to be a prophet that's tied to your history, that's tied to your failures, that's tied to your difficulty. He's called you to be a prophet of hope. That's what prophecy does. Jesus didn't stay distant from our darkness. He stepped into it. He entered our broken world. He carried the light of heaven into the darkest places, and he's still doing it today. This is the true gospel. This is the true gospel. I it's crazy the things that people think about Jesus and about Christianity, and I understand why. Because we haven't been the loudest voice in the room. We've allowed the voice of the spirit of the age to tell them who Jesus is. It's time to start speaking. It's time to start sharing. I don't think there's ever been a time in my life where people have been more open to the gospel. And I'm not saying that to hype you up. I'm saying that from experience. And mostly experience from watching Debbie. Because I don't talk to that many people. I'm working on it. I'm getting better. But people are ready to be prayed for. They're ready for hope. They're ready for truth. They're ready for love. I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever seen, and it's not a crusade. It's you in your neighborhood. It's you in your workplace. And if you can't find a way for you to do that, just begin to pray. God, would you expand the atmosphere of your presence around me in such a way that, and just expand it even to a greater diameter, that when people step into that space, that they're just drawn to you. In 1998 or 99, I prayed that prayer. And an agnostic Jew who was the executive assistant of another department in my office, on the opposite side of the building, came walking down, came into my office randomly, and just started asking me questions about scripture. Don't be surprised when you pray crazy prayers that he gives you crazy answers, but capitalize on that stuff. He won't always make it that easy for you, but he'll do it just to show you that he's still God. Christ in you, literally the hope of glory. Are you releasing glory when you leave this place? Jesus carried light and the light of heaven in the darkest places, and he's still doing it today. Some people in this room, You've been living in a cave spiritually. I know that to be true. Sometimes I just want to walk out and like just grab people by the hand and pull them up front like an old school evangelist. That day may come. Not today. But here's the scary part of that. You've learned to function in the dark. Oh, you can do that. You could function the rest of your days in the dark. But I'm telling you, today the light is here. And the invitation of Jesus is simple. Just step into the light. Maybe you don't even know Jesus like this. I want to introduce you because this is what we do. That's the easy part. The hard part is when you've been walking with him year after year, sometimes decade after decade, and darkness has become more a friend to you than him. Step into the light. Just by the numbers, by percentages, there are people in this room right now that are battling secret sin. There are people in this room that are overwhelmed with anxiety, depression. There are people in this room carrying shame. And you feel far from God. The question is, are you actually ready to surrender? Are you ready to allow mom to come back from the pantry with that can of Bactine, spray it on your wounds so that you might be healed? Are you ready to surrender to that moment? Darkness is a moment, but darkness is not my destiny. It's not yours either. Jesus is.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.